I'm ending it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for each and every day that you give us. We are amazed and awed at the things that you do in our lives. The places that you take us and the situations that we find ourselves in. And we see that your hand has gone before us and cleared the way. So all we need do is just walk. We thank you, Lord, that you want to show us your glory. That you want to show us the ways to walk. If we'll just trust in you. So I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us. Strengthen us in our faith. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and let us walk by the grace that you have given us. And let's not lean to our own understanding or the things that we think we can see or our own intellect. But I pray, Father, that, Lord, you just set us free from those things. Help us, Lord, to trust in you with our whole heart. Lord, as we open up your word tonight, as we look at these things that you have laid down to us, I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit and just give us an extra special blessing. Lord, these are passages that are not well traveled, but they are your word, and they are strength to our bones. They are strength to our spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would illuminate to us the things that are written here so that we can come away with a better understanding of who you are and what you do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. As we have been going through these things, these particular chapters, we see that these are the things that were on David's heart to do. I mean, it's evident that this guy had a one-track mind. He wanted to please the Lord. And that's why the Lord just loved David, you know. And he said that, hey, David is a man after my own heart. And so as we look at these things, hopefully there are lessons in here that we can take away from. Such as in chapter 24, it starts out with, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. Now, we know that as we went through Leviticus, we know that there were some things that happened there as they were setting up the tabernacle. The whole aspect of setting up the tabernacle was a way of people getting their sins covered. And without the tabernacle, these things couldn't happen. So this was very important. So if we just turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 9, we'll just go over that story real quick. And we're going to be picking it up. Oh, let's see. Gosh, it's in this whole thing, it's just this crescendo. This is the place where the sacrifices were being set up for the very first time. You know, all of this, there was a lot of joy in the air during this time. And well, all right, so we'll pick it up about verse 18, I guess. And he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. Now, the peace offerings were over and above the sin offerings. First, the sin offerings had to be taken care of. And then there was that extra thing that the people, after their sins had been cleansed, they were just overjoyed. And so they wanted that peace offering. Now, as we've been going through Galatians, we're going to be looking at more closely the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit, or what part of the fruit of the Spirit, is peace. Love, joy, peace. And so after our sins are forgiven, you see, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we've been born again. And so the Lord gives us that peace. Did somebody let them in?
No, they're late.
They're late, yeah. Never mind. Sorry, you can't come in. You've been left behind, sorry.
You caught in all right? Yeah, the connection broke. Well, you're still
going to
play after.
Okay. So, all right, moving along. And he slew also the bullock and the ram for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's son presented unto him the blood, and he sprinkled upon the altar round about. Now, specifically for the people, the sacrifices beforehand, the priests had to do their sacrifices to be sanctified, to be cleansed. And then there were sacrifices for the people. And now the peace offering was coming for the people to let them know that they had now peace with God. We have God's word, and he tells us that we have peace with him. That's why Jesus came. He came to take away our sin, but the byproduct of that is peace with God. And so we celebrate in that fact. Hopefully that is a celebration. As we think about what the Lord has done, we celebrate. And we are joyful because of these things. And right around the time of in 40 more days, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. And it's going to be a joyful time. A lot of people like to call it Easter. It's a more prevalent name in the secular world, but we know it as Resurrection Sunday. And I pray you don't get railroaded by the world's celebration of this particular event. A lot of things go on that are non-biblical. Don't let that dissuade you of what the Lord and Spirit of the Lord is putting upon your hearts to do, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before you can have a resurrection, we need to have something happen, right? What has to happen? Yes, you in the back. Huh?
Ashes.
Ash Wednesday. Okay. See, that's what you get for coming in late. You just kind of missed the whole thing there. Give me the cap. You have to have a death before you can have a resurrection. And so as we accept Jesus Christ, that is our death. Because we associate ourselves with him, and therefore we are partakers of his death. Because he died for us, we can partake of his death, and it's an atonement for sin. And so we have the resurrection, which is 3 days later on the Jewish calendar. And it just so happens, it happens on a Sunday. Okay, being that the Friday or the Thursday was the day of the crucifixion, you have 3 days. Sunday morning is the resurrection morning. And if you go through the Jewish calendar and look at specifically how the Passover was celebrated, you'll see that it was specifically designed for that day, the 17th day of Nisan. And we can go through history, we can go through Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark came to rest on what? The 17th day of Nisan. So there was that new beginning kind of an aspect to it. And you can that pattern is duplicated throughout history. And as we see these things here, we look at them, but there's something else that I think the Lord is trying to show us here. And the fat of the bullock of the ram, you remember, before I get going on that, you remember that the Lord was very specific in his commands. He is very specific. He means exactly what he says. There is no room for wiggling. No wiggle room at all. There is none of that. You know, it's black and white. That's the thing. Now, a lot of folks, they don't ask me because they know better. But, you know, I have heard pastors say that people come up to them and say, can a Christian do, and you stop and think about that for a second, you know, if you're asking the question, it begs to say that, you know, you go to God's word. Because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, you ever come to me with a question, is a Christian allowed to do, well, does it say so in the word? The word is pretty black and white, right? And if you're trying to wiggle your way into getting permission to do something, you know, you're going to have to go somewhere else. You know, there's another church down the street that just might say, yeah, you can do that. But the Lord is pretty specific on what he wants to do. And there's a specific way that he was to be worshipped. You see, the whole reason for the celebration was this tabernacle, this ugly tent that, you know, it was just hideous to look at. And it was meant to be hideous. It wasn't meant to be anything that your eyes would desire, unlike the temple that was going to be magnifical, as David would put it. But it was supposed to be ugly. It was supposed to be so that it was the type of Jesus Christ where you would see it. And the scriptures say he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. There was this tent with these badger skins or porpoise skins dyed red, laid draped all across it, and it looked hideous. It looked ugly. But the only thing that you could really see that would testify that God was there was the Shekinah glory hovering over it. That's where he was. And there was this other little wisp of smoke in the grand scheme of things, if you will. The sacrifice. The brazen altar where the sacrifice was. And this smoke rose up to heaven. And the Lord looked from the Holy of Holies down upon the sacrifice and said, okay, I'm appeased. This is acceptable unto me. Nothing else is acceptable except for this. This is the way of salvation. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let's do that. I don't want to go to the cross. The flesh doesn't want to go to the cross. But if this is the only way that man can be saved, not my will, but thine be done. And he said that three times, signifying that if Jesus Christ, if there's any other way of being saved without going through Jesus Christ, then Jesus died in vain. And the Father didn't hear his prayer. But I believe that God heard his prayer because he was the beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. And so the fat of the bullock and of the ram and of the rump and that which covered the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Does he notice the progression here? First, sin has to be dealt with. You know, the whole aspect of the relationship we have with God is sin. He died to take that away. And as we sin, we become separated from the Lord. If we try to hold sin in our hearts and not confess it and not call it what it is, we separate ourselves from God. And it's not that he's separating from us, it's we're separating from him. By saying, no, Lord, this is okay, I can handle this, I don't need to confess this. This isn't sin anymore, you see. And that comes from not knowing the Word of God, not being taught the Scriptures. And everybody has at least 10 Bibles within a grasp in their household, I'm sure. You know, if not on the computer, where you have hundreds of thousands of books that are, you know, commentaries and things like that. But there are all kinds of Bibles, every translation that you could possibly imagine. We have more access to the Word of God now than at any other time in history, and yet we are the most illiterate people when it comes to the Word of God. Why? Because we don't read it. We don't meditate upon it. We don't let it be a part of us. And that's where we get into trouble. That's why we're so fearful sometimes. Can the Lord really do? Bernie was telling me some stories about when he was up in the UP. Just, you know, it blows you away what God can do. And all you have to do is sit back and watch. There's going to be a work day, March 23rd? And just going to go out, and he's got this building that really should be bulldozed, but they're going to fix it up, you know? I mean, am I lying? You know? It's got people living in it, you know? It's got no electricity, no plumbing, no windows, no doors, but he's going to go fix it up. Now, he's not him, but the Lord is going to do it. I mean, if the Lord is leading, he can do marvelous things. And why is he so confident? This is the key. And I think he shared that with me unknowingly. Well, no, he knew what he was talking about. Because he had been through lesser before. And this is a grander thing. You look at that. Oh, my. Can you really do this? Heck yeah. Is he going to get him to tell the story? Well, he's going to have to share his testimony one of these days. You know, I'm going to not today, but maybe next week. You know, we'll schedule something. Because I got to hear this. Just that little bit that you told me is just, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, I'm encouraged. And so, but sin has to be dealt with first. And then the burnt offering and the peace offerings. You see, the burnt offerings symbolize that cleansing process that we all go through. After our sins are forgiven, obviously we don't know anything. We're not really, we haven't been taught anything. And so we're starting to learn about the Lord and the things that the Lord is. So the burnt offering is the burning away of our old habits. You know, the things that we used to do, you know, we're going to just, the habit is just that. It's a habit. You know, when I used to smoke, it was like after dinner, the first thing that I would do, sit down with a cup of coffee and have a cigarette. Okay? And, you know, but it was a habit. You know, I didn't even think about it. You know, getting ready to go to bed. Okay, I have one more cigarette, then go to bed. You know, and that kind of a thing. Until the Lord took that away, it was still a part of who I was. And he wants to work the same thing. He wants to burn all of those things away so that his glory can shine through us. Now, I can't attribute it to myself. And I believe that the Lord did this specifically so that I wouldn't take any glory in it, because he took the cigarettes away. I didn't want to quit. I didn't want to put them down. I enjoyed it. Go figure. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you're killing yourself, but yeah. But the Lord slowly but surely took that desire away. Until one day I said, you know what? I got to give these up. I mean, and it wasn't an easy process. Tell, you know, you can ask my wife about that. You know, it's almost, well, never mind. I won't go into gory details, but nevertheless. But the Lord took it away, and I survived, and my family survived. Barely, but they did. And, but that was the burning away of the things that the Lord, nobody had to tell me that. See, that's the thing. Nobody had to come up and say, hey, if you don't stop doing that, you're going to hell. You know, you can't be saved if you do X, Y, and Z. No, no. Let the Lord take these things away, because he always does it better. You know, there's so many scars that people have about well-meaning people, you know, coming up and encouraging you to change your life. But again, it's you doing it, not the Lord. So let the Lord do it. And if you see something that people are doing, you know what? Just pray for them. You know, and pray for yourself that it wouldn't bother you. You see, because the Lord is working with each and every one of us in different stages of our lives. Some of us are here in our life. Some of us are here. And some of us are way back here with me, you see. And we're all moving along in God's pace. We are all God's creatures. We are all God's. And so it's just amazing to me. I love to see over time. And that's what's neat about a little fellowship, because you can see how the Lord deals with people over time. And you just look and you say, I remember you back then, and look at you today. And you just go, wow, I never even thought of it. I never even thought of the things that I used to do. But that's the burning away. The Lord do those things. And the peace offerings. And we kind of did the, you know, on Sunday, we kind of looked briefly at having peace. You know, we're going to look at it more in depth, obviously, as we go through the fruit of the Spirit. But that peace that we have, you know, where situations don't faze us. Because we know that God is doing this. God has brought us to this point. He's not going to let me go. I'm going to see even more glory as I trust in him to move forward. And so all we do is stand and just be amazed at what he can do. But there are things that we need to do in our lives. There are things that we need to take stock of. We need to bring every thought captive, right? We have to make sure that they line up with Scripture. Therefore, we won't be asking people, is it all right for a Christian to do? You know, we'll know what it's all right for a Christian to do. We'll know, basically, not what a Christian can do, but how can I please God with my life? See, that's a better, how can I please God with my life, you see? And the best way to do that, and the only answer to that, is to sit at his feet and learn of him. Go into the Word. Read the Word. So Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now, for those of you that are not initiated into the inner workings of the tabernacle and what was going on, when Moses and Aaron went in, they put incense on the altar. Aaron was the high priest. For some reason or another, the Lord allowed Moses to go in with him, because it was the high priest's job to go in morning and evening and put the incense on the golden altar, which was just before the veil, which separated the Holy of Holies. And the incense represented the prayers of the people. And so after the people were cleansed, after there was peace with the people, Moses and Aaron went in there and offered the prayers, and God accepted those prayers. They came out alive. This is the evidence of that. They came out alive. God accepted it. And that's great. And now there came out a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Good move, people. Good move. When you see the fire of the Lord God, you want to duck, because you don't know who else is going to... No. But this was the way that the Lord answered. He does this here. He does this with Solomon. He did it with Cain and Abel. This is how the Lord answers. He answers with fire. Look at Elijah on Mount Carmel. This, how did he know to go up and do that? Because he saw it. He read about it before. He was taught about how the Lord answers with fire. This wasn't something that he just made up. It was something that was established already. He could go back into the Word and he could see, okay, he did it with Solomon, he did it with, and he's going to do it with David as well. You see? All of these things happened as a pattern of how he operates. And they shouted and fell on their face, just like they did at Mount Carmel. They saw these things happen, they fell down on their faces. And it was probably an involuntary thing. It was probably something that the Lord had them do in their minds. Okay, what did he tell Moses? He told Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You know, said the same thing to Joshua. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Well, when you get down, you know, you take off your shoes, you're getting down on your knees. And, you know, basically, if you're in front of God, you're going to fall on your face, hopefully. You don't have such chutzpah to stand before the Lord. But, now see, these chapter breaks are really, I don't know how they could do this. Here's this intense time. This fire comes down and consumes the altar. Chapter break. We'll come back next week and we'll pick it up there. And no, because right on there, right on the heels of that, the Lord has a valuable lesson here. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. So he saw Moses and Aaron come out with their censer. Oh man, this is a good thing. Let's do the same thing. But they put fire in there and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Understand here. He didn't command this to happen. So what happened? And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. So the Lord is pretty specific about how things are to be done. There's only one way of doing it, and that is God's way. And that is God's prescribed way. You remember when David was trying to move the ark. Really a good work. Oh man, I want the ark to be in where I'm at so that the people will, you know, come and worship before the Lord. And Uzziah put his hand out to steady it when the oxen stumbled. Good thing. Had it in his heart. There was no evil intent. And I don't believe there was evil intent in Nadab and Abihu's heart either. I think they were just caught up in the moment and they just did something. But God has a lesson for us when we react with our emotions. Getting caught up in the, I use the term in air quotes, spirit of the thing. Which is prevalent today in a lot of charismatic movements. They have greater and greater things to try to get your emotions riled up. I believe that the peace that God gives us is freedom from our emotions. Allowing us to hear the still small voice of the Lord so that we worship Him, what? In spirit and in
truth.
What is truth? God's Word is truth. So anything that we dig out of the Lord, out of the Word of God, can be used to worship the Lord because He has set it up to be so. And this is so very important for us today, especially in times of great emotional, things that are happening. This almost the circus mentality that some churches put on today. They want to, you know, just drum up that emotion. And so they have, you know, they have worship bands that really start to pique the things. And then they have these sermons that come out and you know, just rack your right to your core. And you think, wow, the Spirit is really moving here. Really? Is the Spirit really moving? What's the byproduct of all of these things? We'll come back next week and we'll have bigger. I heard some crazy things on the web, but you probably have heard them too. They had one Easter, one Resurrection Sunday, some church had a rodeo. Now, I don't know what a rodeo has to do with the resurrection, but okay, I'm not from the West, you know, so that must be a different cultural kind of a thing. But I just can't see the correlation between Jesus rising from the dead and roping a cow in the sanctuary of a church. Go figure. You know, I don't know, you know, but it's that whole entertainment kind of a thing. Got to have bigger, got to have better. You know, I remember when we were in California, there was a church there that used to have the glory of Easter, where they had the animals all on the thing, and they did the last week of Christ, and a very emotional kind of a thing. It was very well put together, but you know, that's what it was. It was a big show, and you know, people, you know, I was moved by it. It was pretty intense. And they had the glory of Christmas and all that good stuff, and I could tell you stories about those, but I won't. But the whole thing, it was a production. It was something to get emotionally involved and that kind of a thing. But I believe that the Lord wants to deliver us from that. Because why? Emotions are a part of our flesh, and they can be manipulated. If you can be coerced to be emotionally high, you can be coerced to be emotionally low. And therefore, you are ripe to being coerced to do things that the Lord has not told you to do. Oh, you know, this morning there was a song on the radio. It's kind of, it had nothing to do with the Lord, and it was about a particular Christian radio station. And I'm listening to it, and it's all about, you know, hey, love your kids while they're young because they're going to be gone really quick. And then the guy gets on there, and he's just really, you know, hammering it down, and just, I'm thinking, man, this is not encouraging at all. In fact, I'm feeling really bad, you know, because, you know, yeah, this is what I need at 7 o'clock in the morning as I'm going to work, to really feel down because I'm a failure as a parent, you know? I mean, come on, you know, so flick that stuff off. You know, that wasn't encouraging at all. You know, at least not to me, you know? But, again, it's the playing with the emotions. And Nadab and Abihu got caught up in that. They got caught up in the emotional, the whole thing that was going on, the glory that was happening around them, and they acted without being led by the Spirit to do so, and they got clipped. Do I think that they did something evil? No. I don't think that there was an evil intention in their heart at all. If you look at these things, I think that they just wanted to be a part of it. But God didn't call them to do that, you see? And sometimes you see a great work of God happening, and man, I want to be a part of it. But does the Lord want you to be a part of it? You see, we don't know what the Lord has for each and every one of us. Some of us will do things that, you know, but it'll always be what the Lord has said to do, not what we want to do. We see a great work and we want to be involved. Well, you know, that's not necessarily, I need you over here, guys, you know. When you go to a football game, you see that there's the players all lined up there, you know, and they're all ready to go. They're in their gear, and they're just waiting for the coach to, put me in, coach, put me in. But if you notice, too, that there are a lot of support people behind there. You know, there are coordinators, and there's a guy with a towel, and there's a guy with the juice bottles that are watering down the guys as they come in. Those guys are very important. And if they're standing on the sidelines with their water bottle saying, go, put me in, coach, you see, they're going to get crushed. They're going to be in a place where they're not supposed to be. But they're supposed to be on the sidelines. They're supposed to be that lifting up for the players as they come in, making sure that they're okay, making sure that their needs are met. And it's the same thing with us. Not everybody is going to be in the spotlight or do great things, but we need to be a support for each other. We need to encourage one another. And Nadab and Abihu, instead of doing these things, should have been doing that very thing. But they went through this as a lesson for us of what not to do, not to get caught up in the emotion of the moment, to sit back and say, Lord, you want me in? What do you want me to do? You see, it's a great test for us, especially during those times, to hear the voice of the Lord. Just like Elijah was in the cave, and the thunder and the rains and the lightnings and the fire and the earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in any of those, that he was came after that in a still, small voice. I said, well, Elijah, what are you doing here? You see? Not getting caught up in the emotion of the moment. He had already been there. He had already done that. Hearing about, oh, Jezebel wants to kill me, I got to go. He ran into the wilderness. So, the Lord explains it to Moses and Aaron. Now, Aaron just lost two of his sons. And he was probably pretty shaken up about that, you know, just coming back off of this spiritual high and just like, oh, there's your kids, crispy critters laying on the ground. Dude, what's going on here? Lord, why did you do this? And the Lord says something specific and significant, and we should take note of it. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. You see? It's the Lord has to be the focal. You know, if the attention is on us, you know, whether we, you know, play guitar, whether we give sermons, whether we, whatever it is that we do, if the Lord's not giving the glory, then are we his servants? And that's what he's saying here. I will be sanctified. I will be set apart in those that come near to me. You see, we have to have it in our minds. Lord, if I come near to you, will you get me a good job? Will you get me a spouse? Will you get me? Or is it, Lord, I come to you, do with me as you will. The difference is in our approaches to the Lord. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. I will be sanctified. The Lord will be sanctified. The Lord will be set apart. In other words, he's the boss. I'm the Padawan learner. And I will go wherever it is that he's setting in that little Star Wars thing in there. So try to keep the attention of the young people. Let's get back to Chronicles. And I found it fascinating that it started out with, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. He had four sons, and he divided between the first and the second, and the third and the fourth. Okay, there were those that started off, but then there were those that finished. You see, and that's a good lesson for us too. To start well is nothing at all, but to end well, that's what we need to strive for, to end well. So therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them among both. I'm sorry, we're at verse 3?
We're back in
1 Chronicles. Back in 1 Chronicles, yeah. I'm sorry, I jump around a lot. Got to stay up there, you know. And David distributed them both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. So we just made a connection here. The Lord just made a connection all the way from Aaron and his sons all the way to the present day. These guys were direct lines. And we, as we look at Chronicles, we got to remember that the reason why, a main reason why these were so valuable is because when they came back from Babylon, they needed to be able to trace their lines again. They needed to be able to make the connections and who were priests and that kind of a thing. And so as we go through these things, these names may be a little tedious, but they have their reason. And they wouldn't be in here if God didn't think that they were important. So just remember that. So David is the one doing the work here. David is the one that had it in his heart. Look, we need to make sure that these priests are set apart. They have to be of the line of Aaron. They have to be of these two sons. And here we have found these guys, Zadok and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found in the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. And thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another. Now, don't get hung up on this lot thing, you know, the rolling of the dice, if you will. We see that that is a very important role in how God establishes things. In the Proverbs, I had it written down, but I lost it. But there's one of the Proverbs in there, that the die has been cast, but it's the Lord that is the one, is the doer of it. So it doesn't matter how the dice rolls, it's the Lord that had these things planned out from the beginning. And it's the act of faith. It's just God's way of telling them, this is the way that I want you to go. This is who I want you to select. So they were divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. So they had specific jobs to do. But he didn't want them to be overburdened, you see. And if you'll notice here that the Lord makes sure that there are plenty of people to get the job done so that not one person is doing all the work. Okay? And Shemaiah, the son of Nethaneel, the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes. So these things were all established, they were all written down, and they were rehearsed to the king to say, these are the way that these things are broken down. And Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and the Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar, and one taken for Ithamar. So there was one chief, there was one person, there was one household that was set apart above all else. Now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jedaiah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Zoariam, the fifth to, I'm losing it here, and the sixth to Majim, the seventh to Hakaz, the seventh to Abijah, the ninth to Jeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the 11th to Eliashib, the 12th to Jakim, the 13th to Hubba, the 14th to Jeshabib, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Immer, the 17th to Hazir, the 19th to Ephesus, or 18th to Ephesus, the 19th to Pethahiah, the 20th to Jezekel. I think they just do this to, no. You see, it's a labor. It really is. You know, you start to go and they say, what in the world? You know, why do I have to read this? I mean, really, Lord? I mean, couldn't you just say, and these guys and get it over with? You know? But there's a reason for this. These guys were important. It's important to know who these guys were. Not necessarily that we know what their background was or what they did or anything else like that. We need to remember that these were written in the Word of God, so they are important to God. And as our names are written in the Book of Life, that is important to Him as well. So that's why I stumble through these things. That's why I go through these things, because they are important. You know, I mean, really, they are important. And to say that they are not would be to say that the Word of God is not important, and I'm not going to be one to say that. So, and the 20th to Gamal, and the 23rd to Deliah, the 24th to Maziah. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. Now, it's interesting that there are 24 courses here. Okay? 24 courses. Now, 24 is a very important number in the scriptures. If we look at it here, we can see that there are 24 courses to the priesthood. These were the guys that were in charge of doing the sacrifices. 24. And if we move to the book of the Revelation, we see that surrounding the throne are 24 thrones. And on those thrones are 24 elders. What does that mean? Is there a correlation between the priests here and the elders there? Well, the scripture tells us that we have become a kingdom of priests, as that's one of our inheritances as followers of Jesus Christ. Is there a correlation there? I'm betting that there is. Because the Lord does things in an order. He does things in a pattern, and he does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Now, David was a prophet. He sang psalms, and we're going to see that a little later about the psalm singers and how they prophesied on the harps. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And the rest of the sons of Levi were these: of the sons of Amram, Shubiel; of the sons of Shubiel, Jehoiada; concerning Rehabiah, of the sons of Rehabiah, the first was Ishiah; of the Israelites, Shelemoth; the sons of Shelemoth, Jahath; and the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jahaziel the third, Jekamim the fourth; of the sons of Uziel, Micah; of the sons of Micah, Shamir. The brother of Micah was Ishiah; of the sons of Ishiah, Zechariah; The sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi. The sons of Jaziah, Beno. The sons of Merari by Jaziah, Beno and Shoham, and Zakur and Ibri. Of Mahali came Eliezer, who had no sons. Concerning Kish, the son of Kish was Jeremiel. The sons of Mushi, Mali, and Eder, and Jeremoth. These were the sons of the Levites after the houses of their fathers. These likewise cast lots over against the brethren of the sons of Aaron in the presence of David the king, and Zadok and Ahimelech, and the chief of the fathers of the priests and the Levites, even the principal fathers, over against their younger brethren. So these weren't things that were done on the sly. David sat in council with the high priests, those that were elected, to make sure that these things were going and that things were upward and honest. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. The number of the workmen according to their service was. So there were singers. There were those things that, you know, that we only get a clinical view of the temple and the tabernacle and the things that were going on there. We don't get the smells or the sounds. And I think there were the worst for that, you know, because there was singing going on 24/7. There was always song coming from the house of God. And there was always the smells, you know how it is at the end of the night when you have a barbecue. I mean, that's the smell just lingers on, and it's just the incenses and things like that were permeating the whole temple area. It was just a neat place to be around. And the sons of Asaph, Zakur, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Asaralah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Now notice what the prophesied here. Now what is prophecy? Let's make sure that we understand what prophecy is. Prophecy is nothing more than telling forth the word of God. When you recite a scripture, you are prophesying. You are telling forth God's word. And it was the same thing with the Psalms and things like that David had wrote down. These were things that were in his heart, that the Lord put on his heart. He spoke them, wrote them down, and, well, we have our Psalms today, which is part of the Word of God, which means that they were God-breathed. And so to prophesy means to tell forth the Word of God. So every time you recite a scripture, you prophesy. You tell forth what God is doing. Now, it's neat because we don't understand all of the aspects of the Word of God. We know that the Word of God has its effect on people. And people are going through different things. I could recite a scripture and it will mean different things to different people according to what they need at the time. The Holy Spirit distributes accordingly. The same words going out, but yet it affects us in different ways. It may touch us. It may be something that will encourage us. It may be something that convicts somebody and encourages somebody else. That's just the way that the Word of God works. And so to sit there and tell forth the Word of God is basically speaking for God, because you're using His Word. And so these things, they prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun was Gedaliah, and Zeri, and Jeshiah, and Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with the harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukia. Yo, Bukia. I'm going to catch it for that yet. Mattaniah, Uziel, and Shabul, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, and Hani, Eliatha, and Gidaliti, and Romam Tezia. I practiced that one too. Romam Tezier. Yeah, good enough. Joshua Bekesha, Malothi, and Hathier, and Mahazoyeth. All of these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words to God, to lift up the horn, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All of these were under the hands of their fathers, for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psaltery, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them, with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. And they cast lots, ward against ward as well, the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. Now to the first lot came forth for Asaph to Joseph, the second to Gedaliah, who was his brethren, and sons were 12. And the third to Zakur, he and his sons and his brethren were 12. The fourth to Isri, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The fifth to Nethaniah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The sixth to Bukia, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. You see a pattern happening here? You see what's going on? The seventh to Jeshurah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. Eighth to Jeshaiah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The ninth to Mattaniah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The tenth to Shimei, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. It's kind of almost like a sing-song kind of a thing. You see in a song kind of pattern, even with the naming of the singers, we have a sing-song kind of a pattern happening. I mean, I don't know how it really comes out in the Hebrew, but, you know, even in the English, you start to see the, you know, you can almost, you know, you can put that to Joy next week. Okay. Put that to music.
I'll put chords to this.
We have the song sheets already, so you don't have to worry about copyright. The tenth to Shimei, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 11th to Azareel, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 12th to Hashabiah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 13th to Shubiel, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 14th to Mattaniah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 15th to Jeremoth, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 16th to Hananiah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 17th to Joshbekashah, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 18th to Hanani, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 19th to Melothi, he, his sons, his brethren were 12. The 20th to Eliatha, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 21st to Hathir, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 22nd to Gidalati, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 23rd to Mahazoyath, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. The 24th to Romamtizer, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. I find it fascinating that the Lord is concerned with 12. Why would this be? 12 is half of 24. Well, duh, yeah. But Jacob had 12 sons. The Lord had 12 apostles. Interesting how the 12s seem to be, you know. So 12 and 12 is 24. What can you do with that? I don't know. There's plenty in the scriptures that are going to tell you that, okay? And you're going to be in for a big shock when we get to chapter 27, I'm sorry. When we ever get there, yeah. Because it's going to move from 12 to 24. 24. And we're going to see a lot of different 24s going on here. So we have a lot of numbers here. Now, I'm not saying to just go crazy on these numbers here. Don't start adding all these things up and making a prophecy when the Lord's going to come back. Please don't do that. That's not what it's for. The Lord is establishing the things that he's going to do. Now, these folks were the singers. They were the ones that were prophesying. How fascinating it is that the Lord uses the 12 sons of Joseph to do the prophecy by their names. They spell out what God was going to do. You remember that? You remember how it was so meticulous on, you know, how what the meaning of the names of the 12 tribes and how when they're in a particular order, it spells out a particular saying, of what the Lord wants to do. It spells out the gospel in some cases. But it's not always in that order. We don't always see the sons of Jacob listed in their birth order. They kind of are switched around. Some are left out. Okay, some are, so as we go through these things, we can go through the meaning of their names, and we can see, hey, the Lord is establishing something here. There's something particular about the way that the Lord is doing things. And so, yes, it's sometimes tedious, but sometimes the greatest blessings, you know, that, you know, that the archaeologists can find are usually in the dirt, something that is dry as dust. But he gets his spade in there and he finds treasures in here. What do the names mean that we just read? What do they mean? And why are they in this particular order? This was done by Lot, remember. Okay? And the Lot is in the hand of the Lord to do his will. So it was the God's will for these things to be in the order that they're in. It was God's will that they had sons and brethren that were 12, that equaled up to 12. Don't you think that's a little strange? I mean, even, you know, if you want to do a mathematical calculation on the probability that this would actually happen, the odds would be astronomical. You wouldn't even be able to get odds in Vegas on that. To have these 12 guys, or these 24 guys, having 12 brothers and sons all in one family. That would be, you know. So there's a reason for these things being here. So as we go out this week, I hope that you can go back here and just kind of look at it and prayerfully consider what it is that's before us. But because obviously, there's no way that I could bring, you know, anything to the table on this. Because, you know, I don't know. But the Lord does. It's his word. And buried in here is something that the Lord wants to show you. Maybe in your private time. Maybe in the way that, you know, sometimes when you're free on you got a couple hours waiting between appointments or something like that, you get into the word and you start to, you know, pray, Lord, show me. What is this? What is it that you would have here? What kind of meat can I take away from this? So, let's just consider that for the week to come, and we'll go on with our the study for next week. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that in the innermost recesses of your word, there is application for our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would be diligent, that we would be loving children, that we would love you so much that we would ask you to lead us through these things and show us, Lord, what it is that's it. What is it for us? How does it matter to us about these things? We know it's your word. We know you put it there for a reason. It was meticulously put here. Lord, what does it mean? Show us by your Spirit, we pray, Father. Help us as we go through our week, the rest of our week. And Lord, I pray that you would work within each and every one of us. That we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, and Lord, that we would be witnesses for you in this world. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.